We finished our Genesis series last week, and we asked the question, where is God in our suffering? And we got to that point when Joseph, who had been mistreated by his brothers, and he had been kidnapped, he had been abused, and he had been sent off to Egypt. They thought they'd left him for dead. And yet Joseph was still able to say, look, brothers, you meant this thing for harm, but actually God meant it for good. And God saved a whole people because of what you intended for harm. And we also got to this point where Joseph was in the room and his brothers said to him, oh, please forgive us. And I just wanted to come, that was last week, by the way, that was the series that we finished, but I just wanted to come back to, because I felt the Holy Spirit really sort of hammered home that point. You know, that Joseph's brothers had lived for 17 years with Joseph, not knowing that they were forgiven. Not knowing that Joseph had forgiven them years ago. Years ago, he'd moved on from that. And yet they never knew it. And so they came and begged for mercy again. And I just feel God wanted to come back to it. And the interesting thing is that, you know, we have to know that God has forgiven us for our past. We have to know that. That is like 101 Christianity, that when we repent of our sin, God forgives us and he purifies us. And today we're starting a new series, and it's on the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be looking at the Beatitudes this morning, Matthew chapter 7, 5, 6 and 7. And it's this wonderful moment when Jesus says to his disciples, look, if you want to know what it means to follow me, listen to this. And the link is this, that some of us think, well, God forgives me. God has forgiven me. That's great. And what it means is next week I can do the same thing again because God will always forgive me. Oh, no, it's not quite right, is it? God forgives you so that we learn what it is to walk in faithfulness. And the grace that God showers on you to forget your past, all of your past, you would not be listening to me right now. I've said many times, if you knew some of the things that I've done in my past, you wouldn't. But I know that God has forgiven me. And I know that I can move on from that. But what he does require of me, he says, Duncan, I want you to live like this. Live in the goodness and the freedom that I am bringing to you. Did you know that being a Christian is more than simply what you do? In fact, it's not really all about what you do at all. It's about who you are deep down and underneath. It's about your character. It's about your attitude. It's about your heart for God. And that's why when we were singing that song, I could have just stayed there, you know, for all day. God, I need you. That is that. Our heart needs to be, God, I need you more than anything else. And so, let's read these verses from the beginning of... We're going to stay in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7 from now until August. Mm-hmm. That's a long time. But we've tried to do that. We've tried to do 4-month series on different things. And trust me, doing all of the Beatitudes in one morning is a killer. But we're not going to take a long time. But there's so much that you could get into these extraordinary verses, and I'll try and go through it because we all need to have lunch sooner or later. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Seeing the crowds, he went up the mountain, and when he sat down, which is what Jewish leaders tended to do when they were going to teach, his disciples came to him. So Jesus sat down, his disciples all around him, but then there was a load of crowds of people just milling around him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you...
Have I put verse 11?
Oh, no, we'll stop there. When I was a teenager, I really, really wanted to fit in. I wanted to be like all of my friends. We all wanted to have the same shoes. We all wanted to have the same haircut. It was bad, bad fashion, but we all wanted to look exactly the same. In fact, it wasn't. It was absolutely brilliant fashion. Why do teenagers always want to be the same as other teenagers? They want to fit in. They want to fit in. They don't want to stand out. They don't want to be different. Any other reasons? They want acceptance from their peers. If you wear that, yeah, you're right, you're in. You know, all those sorts of things. And I remember, I can almost remember where I was, okay? But I remember when I came to the point, I realized I will never be like my non-Christian friends. It was a real moment of revelation for me. And if I'm really honest with you, it was quite a relief. It was quite a relief that I thought I don't have to try and go through that whole thing of being exactly the same with them. So many of them are still, no, not many of them, but some of them are still really good friends. One of the friends came to church here. You know, I've been a friend since I'm nearly 60, and, you know, we were at school as kids together. He was here 2 weeks ago. But, you know, I love them. But I realised I can't fit in and I can't be like them. If they're not going to follow Jesus, I can't be exactly the same as them. I've got to be different. And there is something about the upside down nature of the kingdom of God, that this is what Jesus was saying to all his disciples. He was saying, look, I need to let you know something. You're going to be different. You can't be exact. If you're going to live for me, you can't be the same as everybody else. You've got to be different. And the truth of the matter is that the more Christians seek to be different, not just for different sake, to be weird or odd, but the more they see what Jesus is like and try to be like that, do you know what it is? The greater the church becomes and the more revival spreads through the church, because people see, oh, there's a difference. And the more the church becomes like the world, guess what? We lose any sense of power. There is something about the difference. And so Jesus said here, these are some of the key ways. These are some of the key ways that you are called to be different. Number one, blessed. I don't know why when you read this, we will say blessed. I suddenly thought that, well, I don't know what that is about. So I'm just going to try and say blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Can I just ask, other than Jesus, what do you rely on most for your identity? Bit of bravery, yeah? Your what, sorry?
The way I dress.
The way you dress?
Culture.
Your culture? Anything else? There must be some other things. Job? Your driver's license. What do you mean your driver's license, Andy? It's not. What do you mean your driver's license? Okay, I don't really know, but driver's license. Okay, what about things like your job? What about your family history? What about the way you look? What about how much money you've got? What about you? Which school you went to? Did you go to university? Ooh, which university did you go to? What about your achievements? What about all of those things? That is where it's so easy to find our identity in all of those things. And yet, do you know what the Apostle Paul, who had quite a lot of letters after his name, if he could have had letters after his name in those days, do you know what he called them all? All of those sorts of things? What's that? What did somebody say over there?
Dung.
Sorry, what's another word for dung? Excrement. He called it all of that stuff. He said, I count it all like excrement compared to knowing the joy that's been counted as one of Jesus' sons and daughters. All of those things, identity, he counts it nothing. You know, a lot of time people ask the question, am I enough? You know, and you think, oh, am I enough? And we say, yeah, of course you're enough. Of course you're enough. Yes, don't worry. In yourself, you are. No, you are not enough. I am not enough. I am not enough. And it says here, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you know you need a saviour. I need a saviour. I just need to let you know, I am not enough on my own. I'm not. I need a saviour. And to follow Jesus, we need to understand that the Beatitudes, it's not a way of living, it's not a code of conduct, but it's a definition of who I am and who you are deep down in the middle of who you are. And the more we look at Jesus, the more we worship him, the more we look at examples of men and women of faith who've been filled by the Holy Spirit and used by God, and the more we see Jesus in the Bible, the more we'll say, nothing in my hand can I bring but to the cross of Jesus do I cling. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If you feel poor in spirit, well done. You need a saviour. Next one, number two. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Many of us probably will have mourned for somebody, and we know it's not a pleasant thing. We don't like it. It's not meant to be nice, because actually mourning is the thing. It's separating. It's death. No, we weren't created for that. That's why mourning is painful. Mourning is painful. And then why on earth does it say here, oh, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It just seems ridiculous. It's not talking about, blessed, if you've lost somebody in your life, it's not saying, no, that type of mourning. It's talking about grieving. It's talking about the grieving. You are grieving for the person that God made you to be is gone. The person that God really wanted you to be, that person has gone. And sometimes we have to face up to the truth that who God originally made me to be, that has gone. But the promise is that we can be restored in him. I am no expert in addiction, just to let you know this. No expert in addiction, but I know enough. And I know enough people who have struggled with addiction to know this. Whether it is addicted to a screen, or whether it's addicted to chocolate, or whether it's addicted to crack cocaine, or it's addicted to heroin. It doesn't really matter. Whatever you're addicted to, I know this, that a lot of the time people are addicted because they don't want to face what's happened in the past, and they don't want to face the situation that they're in at the moment. It's too painful. And so you just block it out. And you block it out, and you don't face up to it. But Jesus would say to you, blessed are you who mourn when you realize that the person that God originally created you to be is no longer there. But do you know what he says? If you realize that, you'll be comforted, because God's grace will come pouring into your life. You can't realize how good God has been to you unless you realize how awful you have been in your own life. What use is a saviour if I don't realise the impact of my sin? Sometimes, that's why it goes back to the whole, when we were talking like last week, saying, no, your sin has been forgiven. Yes, amen, it's fantastic. But do we realise what Jesus had to do that? And sometimes we just think, oh, it's fine, I sinned, God forgive me, great, next week, crack, well, you know, let's do it on. No, there was a price to be paid. How do we mourn effectively? Well, if you want to mourn, all you've got to do is, like King David said, search me, O Lord, test me, and see if there's any offensive way within me. That's all you need to do. Just say, God, please come and move in my life. Number three, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Would anyone agree with me that at the moment, the world tends to be full of some moderately arrogant, egocentric, pushy men? I don't know. I tried to think then, are there some moderately arrogant, pushy women as well? I don't know. But it tends to be, you know, it tends to be men, to be really honest with you, at the moment. They're causing death and war and pain and despair. But if there's ever a verse that encapsulates what the gospel means, the upside down nature of the kingdom, it's this verse here. It is not the power mad, the arrogant, the self-confident that will inherit the earth. It's the humble. It's not the person who necessarily has all the solutions, who has all the answers, who is confidently able to go into that situation and say, this is what we need to do. But the one who will inherit the earth is the one who says, I know somebody who will, and I'm going to stand close to him. I'm going to stand close to Jesus. Can I just let you know that, you know, that the letter, the fated letter that we sent out in the post, and then if you get the email update, thank you, Rishanthi, for pushing that thing again today. But this week I sat at home and I had to write a letter to the church to say, oh, this is a gift day. The next 2 weeks, we want to have a gift day. Last year, we raised a whole load of money. We raised $54,000 for redoing the spa and things like that. So I'm sitting at in my office, in my study at home, at my desk, thinking, how do I write a letter to inspire the church to give again? And what we could have done is I could have said, well, come on, we're going to take the world. We're going to take Graham Park. We're going to make this amazing building on Graham Park. It's going to serve, though. It's going to push back the kingdom of darkness on Graham Park. And you could think, and actually, I felt there's a little bit of a check in me thinking, I don't actually know how to do it. I don't know what to write on a letter to say to all of us and to the church and to myself, we need to give again. But all I know is this, that every time we've pursued what God is doing and what God has called us to do, he's provided. He's gone ahead of us. And so I'm standing thinking, writing this letter, thinking I need to put the email out to everyone in the church saying, come on, please give. But then it got into my head, well, what happens if nobody gives anything? Now, I'm saying this because I'm thinking, I don't know. But I do know this, we're going to stand very close to the one who knows the answers. And I felt it was a real relief for me, because then I thought, actually, in some ways it does matter what money we raise over the next 2 weeks to send our young people to New Day and to finish paying for the spa. But in another sense, it doesn't. Because more importantly than any amount of money, we're just going to stand close to Jesus. And all the time now, we're just adapting to what God is calling us to do. Every time when we've stepped out in faith, do you know what? God just provides. He goes ahead of us. He provides in extraordinary ways. Can I just tell you a verse from, I think I didn't write the text, and I think it is Matthew 11. Three verses. Historically, I've always ignored the middle verse. Verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Good. We all know that one? And the verse that it says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The verse that I always miss and never really sort of like focus on is this. Take my yoke upon you, says Jesus. Learn from me. Why? Does anybody know that verse? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me because? Come on, Marlene, you had it. Tell us. Learn from me, Jesus said, because I am gentle and lowly in heart. I've always read that verse as, oh, no, come on, take my yoke upon me. Yes, great, I can do great things. Put this yoke across me, it'll fit really nicely. I can carry the world, I can do it all. No, Jesus said, no, listen to me. Take my yoke upon me because I am gentle and lowly of heart. There's a humility of Christ I absolutely love. And humility is not just about being nice and easygoing or not being pushy or not being demanding. There were many people who were martyred who weren't easygoing and nice and just easygoing. But there was something about the humility of God. How do you become more humble? Well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. You just ask. Galatians 5. Pray that God would fill you with the Holy Spirit and you will become more humble. Okay, what's the... We probably need to keep going. Number four, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What is it about the toxic nature of social media that always portrays what it means to be content and satisfied? This week I saw a friend of mine, he posted, it was a perfect picture. It was in Antigua, two cold beers dripping with like cold, because of the condensation on it, in front of a beautiful beach. He said, no, that is the picture of satisfaction and contentment that everybody's going after. But what Jesus said is this, blessed are you, hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it's not something that comes by just pursuing by pursuing satisfaction in itself. If we pursue satisfaction, we'll miss it. But instead, pursue the presence of the living God. Have you ever been into a church service where you see some people and they just look really passionate in how they're worshiping? And you think, oh, I'd like to be like that. Have you ever seen somebody who stands at the front or stands anywhere and you just think, oh, the way they are, I wish I could be like that. Or some of the things that they say, oh, I wish it could be like that. And I think when I was younger, I would go and copy them. And I'd go into church and I'd see there are people holding up their hands. And I'd go. And then I'd close my eyes. And then I'd realize all the different things. And I thought, okay. And I wanted to emulate them because I thought, oh, that's what it is. That's what it is to hunger and thirst. Nonsense. Utter rubbish. Please don't do that. Do not do that. Do not copy how you see anybody worshiping in this church. All I'd say is fall in love with Jesus more and more and more and do how God leads you to worship. If you stand on your head, that's fine. But don't copy somebody else doing it. Be passionate, be hungry and thirsty and be lost in worship yourself. Look at how Jesus was. Understand who he was. When the prodigal son, if you know the story of the prodigal son, when the prodigal son was hungry, what did he eat? The food that was given for the pigs. These aren't trick questions, by the way. If you know them, please help me, okay? When the prodigal son was hungry, he ate the food that was supposed to be for the pigs. Yeah? When he was starving, what did he do? He ran home. He ran home to his father. If you're just hungry, you can eat what's around you. But if you're starving for God, you will run to him and only to him. Run to him. Run to Jesus. And I really felt, as I was preparing this, I wanted to release some people here from the burden of reading your Bible. A little bit odd. If you feel that you've got to read your Bible every day, I must do it, I must get up, and before I go to work, I've got to read my Bible. I just want to lift that burden away from you. Don't do that. But instead, I want to inspire you to read your Bible every single day to know what Jesus was like and to learn to copy him. Every single day, read your Bible to see, what is it that God is showing me? What is it about the character of God? And forget that old way of reading your Bible because you feel you have to. Do it because God really wants to show you what he's like. It's a whole new way of doing it. It's the joy of what God is doing in your midst. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then you will be filled. Number 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, we are doing a slightly like Bible testing at the moment. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the man gets beaten up on the road. He's lying there in the middle of the road, bruised, battered, bloodied. What happens? We all know somebody just shouts out. Two people walk by. The third one, the Samaritan, what did he do? He stopped. Why did he do it? He had compassion. He saw the need. And like being merciful is seeing the consequences of sin in people's lives and acting, actually doing something about it. That's all it is. If you're full of mercy, you see that somebody, they are dealing with the consequences of sin in their own life. And you think, I want to go and be there and do something for them. That was all the Good Samaritan did. He saw the consequences of sin and he acted. He did something. The unlikely hero walked past and he acted. What did Jesus say when he was on the cross? What did he say? What did he pray to his father? Forgive them. Why did he say that? They haven't got a clue what they're doing. What did Stephen say when those rocks were pounding on him, bruising him, blooding him, hitting him on his head? What did Stephen say? Okay, this is a bit of a test. I understand that. He said the same thing. He said, Father, forgive them. And then he said, they don't know what they're doing. And we are surrounded by people that are sinning. It's just, and they don't know why they're doing it. They're just doing it. And mercy is when we see the consequence of sin in people's lives and we act and we do something about it. You know, when every time when we go into prison and we've got a team that goes into prison and we see guys in there, they're just dealing with the consequences of their sin. But they're just like you and me, except for they can't come here on a Sunday morning. We have to go to them. And we just think, okay, well, that's okay, but we will do something about it. And I know countless stories of people in this church that see the consequences of sin in other people's lives and they do something about it. And that's called being merciful. And if you see how God has been merciful to you, it's a little bit easier to be merciful to others. Number six, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Why did Jesus have a special dislike of the Pharisees? Hypocrites? What, tell us a bit more, Pauline.
They did what they wanted to do, but they tried to tell other people that they shouldn't do it.
Yeah. So their actions and what they were telling other people didn't quite measure up.
Yes.
Yeah. Anything else?
It was all about rules and regulations.
Yeah. Yeah. All about rules and regulations. Basically, Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. Basically, on the outside, you look really nice and pretty, but inside, they're just full of death and decay, and it's quite smelly. That's what it was. And he called them that. And he said, on the outside, you look great, but inside, no. There is no purity in there whatsoever. And Jesus said, no, don't be like that. Be pure in heart, and you'll be blessed. Be pure and without stain, like Jesus. How can you be pure when you've sinned? There's a lot of questions this morning. How can you be pure when you've sinned? Okay, Pauline and Michelle, you're answering all the questions, but you're getting absolutely all of them right. No, you're right, Pauline. Okay, can I just say, Michelle and Pauline are doing the heavy lifting, okay, here this morning. We love it. Anybody, what? Why? How can you be made pure?
When you trust in the finished work.
Andy, you're probably nearly on that level as well, okay? Okay, anybody towards the back? Anyone towards the back? How can you be made pure? Dennis, say again.
It's a part of to be pure without sin.
Yeah, that's the definition of purity, to be without sin. How can you be made pure?
The word of God.
The word of Jesus, yeah.
Blood.
The blood. All you have to be made pure, can I just tell you this? 1 John 1 verses 9 and 10. If you confess your sin, God is faithful and just. He'll forgive you. And what else will he do? He'll cleanse you. He'll purify you. You want to be pure in God? All you've got to do is confess your sin before God and he will make you pure. Can I just say, when it says the pure in heart will see God, I think when you are pure in heart, you begin to see God in situations that you've never seen him before. You begin to see God in people that you've never ever seen before. You can see God in nature in a way that you never see before. In situations, in worship moments here, like when we're singing that song, God, you are there in our midst. And it says, if you're pure in heart, you will begin to see God in many of these different situations around us. Can I just take this book? I'm just going to read a quote from a book that I was reading to prepare for this. It says this. It's Martin Lloyd-Jones' studies on the Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking about purity. That at one point we will see God, but at another point we will see God face to face. And he says this, the great reception is at hand. The great reception, when you and I face Jesus face to face. And as you get older, you think it's getting ever and ever closer. The great reception is at hand. In a sense, the ceremonial is all prepared. You and I are waiting for the audience with the King. Are you looking forward to it? Are you preparing yourself for it? Don't you feel ashamed at this moment that you are wasting your time on things that will not only be of no value to you on that great occasion, but which you will then be ashamed? You and I, creatures of time as we appear to be, are going to see God and to bask in his eternal glory forever and ever. Our one confidence is that he is working in us and preparing us for that. But let us also work and purify ourselves. Come even as he is pure. Jesus is just saying, look, I want you to live in a different way. And then we're just coming to our last two. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And this is probably one of the Beatitudes where everybody who isn't a Christian says, oh yeah, that's great. We really like this one. This is good. Everybody can agree with this one. We all need to be peacemakers. In a time when there's so many problems in the world, when there's so much anger and violence and hatred and warfare and division in the world, you know, it's good. This is good. Thank you, Jesus, for finally giving us this great moral, ethical teaching. But the only problem is, it's not all the problems of the world are not primarily political or social or ethic or ethnic or economical. All of the problems that we see now are a problem, what? Of the heart. It's all a problem of the heart. And so unless we can deal with issues of the heart, there will be no peace. And so what we need to be is the people who bring peace, who live passionately for Jesus in every context of our lives. I'm going quickly so we can pray. The last one is this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus and the Pharisees had this probably mutual dislike and disdain. Jesus didn't like the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, to be honest, didn't like Jesus. Why? Because he was just different. He was different. He challenged their rules, exposed their hypocrisy, and he made their righteousness look very drab and tawdry. And I just need to encourage you to say this, that if you live for Jesus and live differently, people might not like you. They might not like you. They might not celebrate the fact that you are different and living for Jesus. They might actively dislike you. And they might actively persecute you. Now, I just need to let you know, they are not actually disliking you and persecuting. They're actively disliking Jesus and persecuting him. But these verses say this, that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I just feel that God wants to say this morning, be prepared to live your life differently. Can I just ask you to stand with me? I feel the Lord wants to strengthen some people who are fearful of being different. That you have had comments spoken to you that have mocked your faith, and you've withdrawn and you've said, I will not be different any longer. I will just fit in. I will go along with jokes. I will go along with mocking faith. And this morning, God wants to turn you around. He wants to put strength in your bones to live wholeheartedly for Jesus. And when we sang that song, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. The more you come to that place of saying, I need you, the more he will strengthen you. So I'm just going to ask you to respond by raising your hand in a moment. If you want to overcome the fear of being different, the fear of standing out, I want you to break it by raising your hand in a moment and standing out, you know, and actually identifying who you are. And I feel that as you raise your hand in a moment, there's going to be something of God's grace that is going to flood into your life to say, no, I am now empowering you to live differently. So if you are fearful of being different, of standing up for Jesus, raise your hand right now. Father, I pray. Holy Spirit, I pray, would you come right now and fill us? Strengthen us, O Lord. Strengthen us, Lord. God, I pray for every single person with their hand raised right now that you would come, you would pour your spirit out upon them, that they would be so in love with you that what other people think is secondary, is unimportant. Oh God, come again, I pray. Strengthen us. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you. Come, Lord. I pray a new spirit of boldness in the faith, a new desire to speak the truth of Jesus into people's lives. God, come, I pray. And the next thing I just want to pray is, if you want to be released from a burden of just having to read your Bible legalistically, but instead to read the Word of God as it truly is, God's Word speaking to you, just raise your hand right now and I'm going to pray for you. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord, we ask, would you come and reveal yourself? I pray that we'd be a church where every single one of us is reading our Bible every day, not because we have to, but because we are desperate to hear you speaking into our lives and shaping us and molding us. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place right now. You are welcome here. Mold us afresh, we ask, O Lord, in your name.